Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Invite any children or youth to come forward for a children's message. Good morning. Well, don't get too comfortable. I want you to stand up. And I want you to make believe like you're picking up a really big rock. Can you do that? So you got to bend over. If you're picking up something really heavy, you got to use your legs, right? You can't just use your back when you pick it up. So can you pick up that really big rock? Oh, it's really heavy. Oh, you going to drop it? Don't drop it on your toes. Oh, now imagine that this big rock, this boulder that you're carrying is your sins. Yeah, don't drop it. Where are you going to, how can you get rid of those sins, that burden, if this big rock were your sins, your burdens? Who could you give them to? Any idea? Big rocks? Big rocks are really heavy. And sometimes those sins that we carry, those burdens that we have, they're really heavy too, and they weigh us down. But there's a place that we can take those burdens, those sins, and give them to, and that's to Jesus. So I invite you to come over here and just place your burdens right there at the foot of the cross. Good job. One of the things we're looking at today is the Reformation, and we're talking about freedom. The freedom that we have because Jesus is our Savior, and Jesus has taken our burdens from us. Will you pray with me and repeat after me? Dear Jesus, thank you for taking our burdens, our sins, and setting us free. Amen. All right, thanks for coming up. Today, one of the things that we often do is that we have a shape of a cookie that's somehow related to what I just talked about. And so the shape that I chose this morning is one of, well, what would you think of a shape for freedom? What would that be? Yeah.
A mirror.
A mirror. No. It's kind of like it. You got to, well, see, now you got to make believe. I gave Judy a challenge this week. I said I wanted a cookie shape that thought of freedom. So I chose a balloon. So that's your balloon. This is the knot down there. Because a balloon, when you let them go, they just go everywhere, right? You can't control them. They go free. So I invite you to take a cookie. And then I invite you to go to the Holy Cross Hall or stay here for worship. If you go to the Holy Cross Hall for Sunday school or to stay here. And invite the congregation to join in singing our next hymn. Okay. All right.
Oh.
May be seated. Grace and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. In 1987, Ronald Reagan famously delivered his speech with the phrase, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." Martin Luther King's speech, "I Have a Dream," inspired many. Abraham Lincoln spoke 47 years ago, our forefathers. These words live in our country's conscience. All of these great speeches spoke to our concept of freedom, one of our most cherished values. A common thread in these speeches is that an element of risk was involved. The risk that the wall might not come down, the risk that the dream of equality might not come to fruition, the risk that the Gettysburg Address might not unify the country. A favorite author ponders, "What would you do if you knew that you wouldn't fail?" Or better yet, "What would you do if you knew you might fail, but it didn't matter?" Didn't matter in the sense that you tried to accomplish something that was worth it, whether or not you succeeded. I find today's passage about freedom in the Gospel of John difficult. It's challenging because we're called to believe that we're free in every way, free to live confidently, trusting that everything is in God's hands. Free to venture, to risk, to try, and even to fail, because we know that we can and will be forgiven as we step out in faith. Stepping out trusting that God will bless and work through what we say and do, even when things go south. It's not like any of us haven't made a mistake or failed at something. The verses from Romans make it clear, I quote, "There is no distinction since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Perhaps one of the failures of the church has been our unwillingness to boldly take hold of that claim, there is no distinction. That is, we've all sinned and are only saved by God's unearned love. Imagine what it would be like if we all believed that there's no distinction between anyone. Would the world be less inclined to try and exert power over each other? Perhaps the single most important confession that the world could make is that there is no distinction. If the entire world believed that there's no distinction, perhaps the world would look differently. We'd realize that we're all in the same boat. How we treat each other, how the world's bounty is distributed would be different. Would wars even exist? However, as you and I know, that's pretty naive and an unrealistic view of how the world we live in operates. One of the truths of the Reformation is that we are God's confused children, from birth to death, who do not love God with a whole heart and do not love our neighbors as ourselves. But we're also God's beloved children, for whom Christ died, and who are now free to dream and act out of concern for others. We can dare to care for each other in the world because we are God's forgiven children, who will someday rise again. One day, we'll be able to join hands and sing with Martin Luther King the words of the old spiritual, free at last, great God Almighty, we're free at last. That is the day that's spoken of in our first lesson from Jeremiah. The days are surely coming when I will make a new covenant. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sin no more. That's right. Despite everything, God doesn't just forgive, but also forgets. God develops an intentional case of amnesia when it comes to our sin. God forgets our unfaithfulness, forgets our timid response to being forgiven. Precisely because salvation is not up to us, but up to God, we're free to do and try all kinds of things. We can do so because whether we succeed or fail, God has promised to bring all things to a good end. So let me ask again, what would you do if failure didn't matter? What would you try? What mission would you attempt? What venture would you risk? What great deed would you undertake? What would you dare to do? Would it be to work for justice or peace or equality or any of the other things that the world calls idealistic? Or maybe you'd volunteer at a food pantry, tutor a child who needs help at school, or care for someone disabled, or befriend a kid at school who everyone says isn't cool, or visit a person who is a shut-in who most people have forgotten, or reach out to someone overwhelmed by grief, even though you don't know what to say. So often, these things, whether great or small, seem either so impossible or insignificant, that we may not try or feel paralyzed to help. Yet the promise of the gospel is that we are free to act. It doesn't matter whether our attempts are great or small, because for God there's no small gesture. We're free to act, trusting that the God who raised Jesus from the dead will also bring all things, even our failed attempts, to a good end. A favorite scene from the movie Apollo 13 is when NASA's flight director boldly declares, "Failure is not an option." As inspiring as I find that line, I know the opposite is more often true. If you're going to risk anything that matters, failing is a possibility. Risk assumes the possibility of failure. How can we take the risk to act? Paul's reminder that we've all sinned and fallen short, and will keep sinning and falling short, is a helpful starting point. Our ultimate hope rests not in our successes or failures, but only in God's grace, God's gift of love and forgiveness that we don't deserve. Our ultimate hope rests in the words of our opening hymn, "Were they to take our house, goods, honor, child, or spouse, though life be wrenched away, they cannot win the day. God's kingdom is ours forever." This is God's doing, and so we are free to risk, to dare, to love, to live, to work, to dream, to struggle, and even to fail. In the midst of it all, I find hope in our psalm for today, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. And then the words of comfort, "Be still and know that I am God." In the midst of the changing earth, the shaking and trembling mountains, the roaring and foaming of the waters of the world we live in, it's tempting to give in to fear. In the midst of tragic drownings while delivering pizza, school shootings, houses of worship being targeted for hate, we need to hear the words, "Be still and know that I am God." In the midst of the fighting between Syria and the Kurds and Turkey, the refugee crisis throughout the world, perhaps we need to hear the words, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still for a while, regain confidence in the goodness of God. then move back into the world to do what we can to stop the shaking and trembling, the roaring and foaming of the world. God will have God's way with the world, and that's a good thing. It comes through loud and clear in our first reading for today, where after acknowledging that Israel, and honestly all of us, have not kept all of God's commands, God nevertheless says, "I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sin no more." Scott Peck, the acclaimed author of The Road Less Traveled and People of the Lie, tells this story. A little girl in a small third-world town said that she talked to Jesus, and her neighbors began to get very excited about that. Eventually, word reached the bishop, and he became somewhat concerned, because after all, you can't have unauthorized saints walking around in the church. So he appointed an investigator to pursue the case. They brought the little girl to the bishop's palace for a series of psychological and theological diagnostic tests. At the end of the third interview, the interviewer threw up his hands and said, "I just don't know. I don't know what to make of this. I don't know whether you're real or not, but there is one acid test. The next time you talk to Jesus, I want you to ask him what I confessed at my last confession. Would you do that?" The little girl said she would. So she went away and came back for her interview the next week, and with eagerness, the investigator asked, "So, my dear, did you talk to Jesus this past week?" She said, "Yes, I did." "Did you remember to ask him what I confessed at my last confession?" "Yes, I did." "Well, when you asked Jesus what I confessed at my last confession, what did Jesus say?" And the little girl answered, "Jesus said, 'I've forgotten.'" You too are forgiven and set free to care for the world God so deeply loves. Amen. Our sermon hymn is number 511. We'll sing verses 1, 2, 5, and 6. 1, 2, 5, and 6. I invite you to rise as you're able.
Alleluia, alleluia.